Like to greet all of you this morning. Glad you're here. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here, and we hope you'll spend a little time with us afterwards, just letting us get to know you, if that's appropriate for you. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here. When I was in college, 1977, I had the opportunity to see a young comedian who used that as his opening line. I would like to thank each and every one of you for being here. And then he spent the next few minutes pointing to each person and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Fortunately, it was a small audience, about 30 to 40 of us, so it didn't take all that long. But the point was this: each and every one of us who are here matter. We are important. We count. We encourage the community when we act and respond together like this. And it's great. It is good to see so many of you here today. This is something that's true now, but it was also very much the case in the first century. And we're going to be looking this morning at the book of Acts, continuing in our series, verses 1 through 7. And the title that I have in my Bible says, The Choosing of the Seven. But this was a tough one, because there are so many titles you could use. I wrote down Seven Men Full of Spirit and Wisdom, another opportunity, another option for a title for this section. But it's a very interesting section. Now remember, the church is starting up. The book of Acts is all about the young church and how it gets going and what they do. And what happens here is something very interesting. In Acts chapter 2, we have this line, all the believers were together and had everything in common. So we see this church, this young church, all together, encouraging each other, enforcing and reminding themselves of who they are and who they serve and how they go about it. And they've got a mission. And because of what they're doing, they're growing. They're growing exponentially. In Acts 4, starting in verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one, I'm jumping ahead here. I'll get there in a moment. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. In other words, again, we see the church all working together, doing the things that they are supposed to be doing. They're on mission, they're on task, and they're serving in a great way, and the results are that the church is growing all the time because of that. We get to chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read through this first, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecians among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. An interesting passage for so many reasons. So let's take a look at some of the details here. And I keep notes because I won't remember all of this stuff. First thing we should observe, I think, about this is that this is internal strife in the congregation. Very important. The disciples, the number of disciples in the congregation, in the church, was increasing, but, and here's the kicker, the Hellenistic Jews were complaining about the treatment the widows were getting. So what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, we have two different groups of people working together. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews who were part of the diaspora. They were sent out at one point, they were pushed away, and then these are the ones that came back from the Greek areas, So their primary language would have been Greek. The other Jews, the Hebraic Jews, would have spoken Aramaic, the language of the day, in Jerusalem. So you've got two people who have different languages and look and think a little bit differently because of that, trying to work together. And as inevitably happens, there are problems. There are problems. So, what do we do with this? Well, it seems that in order for anything to happen, someone has to complain, right? Isn't that the way it works? Nothing gets changed unless a complaint is made. In this case, the Jewish widows were being overlooked. Someone complained to the apostles. And that tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that the church was taking care of the widows, right? That was part of their job. That was part of what they were doing as a church. It was part of what made them a congregation. They were taking care of the widows, and that suggests that they were taking care of those who were the poorest among them. They were probably the ones that didn't have family that were available to help them out. Okay. The other thing that's interesting about this, I think, is we learn that the apostles didn't know this was a problem. But, you know, we oftentimes think that those in leadership, well, they know everything, don't they? Well, the reality is no. Until someone brings things to your attention, you can't know everything. And it's an interesting phenomenon, and it's unfortunate. But it does happen. Okay, so that's the problem for the church. Here we get into the next section. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, what did they say? It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. There's a principle that I think we should look at here. Certain problems are not problems that need to be solved by leadership. Certain problems are best solved by us, by the big us. And that's what happens in this case. They gathered all the disciples together. And there's purpose for that, because your priorities need to be in order. You remember the apostles' main purpose was prayer and study, prayer and spreading the word, prayer and speaking the gospel to people. Primary, important, top, everything, the beginning, what they were supposed to be doing. If they were to solve this problem by themselves, they would have been diverted from that. So, priorities are very important. And it's interesting, they want these people for what purpose? It says, in order to wait on tables. The words there in the original language actually say that they needed deacons to the tables. They needed deacons to the tables. They needed servants who were willing to serve to the tables in this way. I like the way the paraphrase of this in the Message goes in verse 3. He says in verse 3 in this translation, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and then we will return this responsibility over them and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry. In verse 3, the Message, it's like this. So friends, choose 7 men from among you whom everyone trusts, men full of the Holy Spirit and good sense, and we'll assign them this task. I like the wording of that. A couple of observations we need to make. They were not appointed by the apostles. The apostles didn't say, here are the 7 men that need to serve. Now, why did they choose 7? It was a choice that they made based on their understanding of the problem. Very simple. Very simple about that. But it's interesting. The apostles also were very specific. We need people that are this way. And what are these qualities? They need to be trustworthy. They need to have a good reputation in the community, in the congregation overall. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you're part of the church. You're full of the Holy Spirit. But it needs to be manifest. It needs to be shown. It needs to be seen. And that's what one of the qualities that they're looking for. And they need to have wisdom. NIV translates that. I like the Message of good sense. Yes, they do. They need to be of good sense. You don't want foolish people serving because they may not know what they're doing or pay attention. And it's interesting because wisdom has the idea that you have the ability to do the work that's given to you, or that you can learn that work. Very important. I don't want somebody who is incapable of doing the job that I need done to be assigned to do the job. That would mean that they're higher up in management, right? Isn't that how that works? Anyway. But it's interesting. These qualifications are very important for a couple of reasons. First of all, in this case, they needed these kind of people to do the work, to serve as deacons of the tables. But also, these are not bad characteristics for us to have. So if you want to look at them that way, these are things to look to, or to forward, look forward to. And again, we have this reasoning going out. The apostles make sure that they understand there's a reason for this, and the reason is why. We will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Priorities, things being paramount, very important. And it's so important that the reality is no church can neglect this. In leadership, you always need people who are focused on that thing. No leader can neglect it. No member of the church can neglect it. No Christian can neglect this priority in your life. All things that you and I do need to start with prayer and with the idea that what we're doing is we're going out to serve. We have a mission. All things need to start like that. Easy to forget. Okay. This takes us to the next section. This proposal pleased the whole group, which is good. Consensus is not a bad thing. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. What do you notice here among these names? Very good. They're Greek, right? They're the Hellenistic Jews. Who do you bring to solve problems that have specific language problems? You bring people who can speak the language. And that's a good principle for us to remember. When you select people to do work, when you select people to serve, make sure you understand that they're able to communicate with the people that they're serving. You don't want me leading your songs because I used to be a drummer. And I'll get you through in time, but it won't be in key. And the pitch will be nowhere near what you want. So you need to pay attention to what you're doing when you assign people, when you ask people to serve in a specific way. So what happened then? Well, you might also think about this as there is being a precedent is being set, okay? How do we pick people to do what needs to be done that we are aware of? How do we go about that? Well, we need to be like this. We need to look at these qualities and say, this is how we're going to do that. We're going to pick people of the Spirit. We're going to pick people who are able to do what needs to be done, people who are wise. We're going to pick people who are people of prayer. Very important stuff to do. Another thing to think about in this thing is that if you've got Hellenistic Jews alongside Hebraic Jews, it could well be that in general the Hellenistic Jews were not being treated equally. And this, by choosing these people, actually brings them up and encourages them as servants to serve better. Because now they feel and can feel that they are part of that team. And so what happens after that? Well, the men are presented. They presented these men to the apostles, which means they just brought them forward. They said, these are the ones that we have chosen. The disciples did this. And the apostles just said, great, go for it. We're out of here. No. They prayed and laid hands on them. those in leadership have the opportunity to continually pray for people. A week from this coming Monday is a fifth Monday, which means on that Monday, we will be praying as leadership for all of you on Monday. So for about two and a half hours, your name will be mentioned in prayer going to God. It's one of the privileges that we have as leadership. It's a good thing. And so this is what they do to encourage these people. They prayed over them, these deacons of the tables. And then we might think of it as them being ordained or being set apart. And that's really what we're looking at here. And then there's another thing that happens. It says that they laid hands on them, which is not to mean that they were beaten up, but literally that they touched them. They touched them. And we see this precedent showing up in a lot in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, in Numbers and Genesis and Deuteronomy. The idea here is what you're seeing is God's blessing being laid on these people as they go about serving. And that's a wonderful thing. To know that you're blessed and go into a job really helps. I think it helps everybody. It helps those who are watching, the disciples, as well as those who are doing the serving. So these men are presented, they're ordained, they're brought to the congregation. And then we see this interesting thing at the end. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When there is conflict in a group, and the conflict is resolved in a way that is positive, that lifts up people, and that gets the job done, it reflects well. And you know something? People talk about that. Just because somebody is assigned to be a deacon of the table does not mean that they're not going to go and talk about what God has done in their lives. In fact, that is part of our mission. We were talking about that in John 20 this morning as we looked at that in Sunday school class. This congregation, this early church, this early group of people who met together and had so many wonderful things happen, and they had all things in common, and they shared, and it was beautiful and lovely and wonderful all the time, had conflict. It was resolved amicably. It was resolved so that the result is that they continued to increase. A couple of things we should note here. The word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, which means a lot of people were talking about God, and that's our mission. And then we see this interesting thing. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A large number of priests. Well, what do we know about the priesthood in the Jewish tradition? First of all, it was an inherited office. Did you know that? Yeah, it was an inherited office. So to become a priest, to serve, you had to be of a certain lineage. You had to be of the tribe of Aaron to do that. And because of that, there were certain privileges you received. One of the privileges that you received was you didn't have to serve in the military. The other privilege you received is you didn't have to pay taxes. Okay. So you've got priests who are converting from their Judaic heritage to become Christians. Josephus tells us that there were roughly 20,000 priests at this time. And it says here, says a large number. A large number, which means what to a congregation? When all of a sudden you get a large number of people who know how to speak about your heritage, who are used to speaking in public or at least doing things in public, who are used to being servants, all of a sudden you now have the opportunity and the ability to spread even farther, even faster, because you have people who are very articulate in the word going out, and they have converted. Huge thing. Very short section of Scripture. Very interesting in that it is one of the first conflicts that the church has to deal with, and it's good to see how they solved it. The whole idea here is that these people are on mission. They are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing it in a way that keeps them together and enlarges, rapidly enlarges, the church where they are. Not somewhere else, but where they are. I like the words of Timothy Keller, which is who I'm going to finish up with here. He says this. He wrote this. God never calls you in to bless you without also sending you out to be a blessing. So a Christian is not a spiritual consumer coming in to get his or her emotional needs met and then going home. A missional church, a church with a mission then, is one that trains and encourages its people to be in mission as individuals and as a body. This is what we are here for. This is what we do. Are we going to have conflicts? Are there going to be problems? Of course. But we'll resolve them. We want to stay on mission. We want to keep our priorities right. And that's very important. Well, this morning, I haven't talked explicitly a lot about the idea of baptism, the idea of coming to Christ, the idea of conversion. And yet that invitation is always open. You are always open to ask the question, should I become a Christian? Can I become a Christian? The answer for us is always, of course, yes. But if you want to know more, if you want to ask questions, if you want to learn something about this God that we believe in, now is a good time to do that. You're invited any time to come forward, and you can do that as we sing the song that has been selected this morning. Even if we can just pray for you, that would be great. Come forward if you have needs.